This is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet: "The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us." When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus.
In these few weeks leading up to Christmas, we're going to look at people whose lives are woven into the wonderful gospel story and who are turned around by it. Joseph, Elizabeth, Anna, and Simeon all come from very different life experiences, but are brought into the orbit of the baby who is Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And I'm glad that they are. It's a good thing, because each one of them comes into this story from a place of pain. The one who will grow to be the Man of Sorrows is already, through the loving care of his Heavenly Father, drawing those living in the land of the shadow of death into his beautiful light. But at first look, it might be hard to pick Joseph's place of pain, because for one thing, he tells us absolutely nothing. My dad used to say many typically dad things, the kinds of things I'm saying now as a dad and my obligation as a dad to say. Things like, I wasn't sleeping, I was watching with my eyes closed. We'll get there when we get there. And if a dad joke is there to be said, it's got to be said, no matter how many times you've said it before. It's your obligation as a father. But when we read about Jesus' foster father, Joseph, we get nothing. Absolutely nothing. There are no words recorded of Joseph. Even a cow in the Christmas play gets more lines than Joseph. Joseph just shrugs his shoulders when the innkeeper says no room, and then he stands in the background watching the magi and the shepherds visit. You know, in Luke's account, Mary has a conversation with the angel. She sings to Elizabeth. You can hear what she's thinking, but not so with Joseph. Instead, we get to read his actions. We see him do things, and I have to say that's a great way to read someone's life. What we say reveals so much about us, but it's what we do that reveals the truth or otherwise of our words. We read in verse 19 there that Joseph is a righteous man. He lived to obey, to follow God's law. He was known in his small community as a man of honesty and integrity and faith. He wasn't like the Pharisees, who we'll meet later on in the story. He didn't rigidly apply the law to meet his own ends, a religious person who made a show of religion. Instead, he lived out Micah's summary of a life pleasing to God: to act justly, to love mercy, to walk humbly with his God. We learn much later in the story that Joseph was a carpenter, but when we put the whole story together, the picture that begins to form is that Joseph was an ordinary man, going about his work in a small community who knew him for his righteousness, his humble and authentic walk with God. We won't hear from Joseph, but we will watch him. He's not going to tell us about his pain. We have to just sit with him and see what it is. But not only does he not tell us anything when we are introduced to his story, his story is actually looking pretty good. No pain as yet. Exciting times ahead for Joseph. pledged to be married to Mary. So they're in their engagement, which is a lot more binding back then than it is today. It's as though the wedding is as good as happened. An engagement can only be broken by divorce. And if one of the couple died during that time of betrothal, the survivor was considered a widow or widower. They still lived apart. They hadn't consummated the marriage, but the wedding day is coming. And that must have been an exciting time for Joseph. In the few months leading up to my wedding, my boss said I was useless. I was sort of just wandering around a daze, bumping into things, mind not on the job because my mind was on getting ready for the wedding. So I wonder if there were times when Joseph forgot to measure twice and cut once. Some big changes were about to take place in his life, but they're all within the general run of how life is meant to play out in those days. He was preparing for a future of settling down with Mary, hopefully raise children, continuing his carpentry trade in his hometown. So probably he thought, yeah, my leisure time's going to change. My social calendar might be different. He might be worrying a little bit more when business is slow. Now he's going to have a family to care for. He expected to know new joys as a family. He had every reason to be confident of his anticipated future. A craftsman, known in his community for his righteousness. He knew the responsibilities that were ahead of him, and they're not going to be easy, but they are well-defined in those communities. The community was structured to support them as he carried out his duties as a husband and hopefully as a father. He didn't expect anything out of the ordinary to happen in his life. He's familiar with the circumstances. It was perfectly reasonable for him to expect to get married, settle down, have children, work hard in his craft, grow old in the same town that he was born in. It's likely that's what his father did, and his father before him, and his father before him. That's the way life works. Perfectly reasonable. One day, Mary heads off to a cousin's Elizabeth's place. It's a fair distance away. She returns 3 months later, pregnant. And that's where the pain hits. It must have shattered Joseph. For anyone about to get married, what worse news could you possibly get? If not much work was getting done in the workshop before, now there's even less. I can imagine Joseph leaning on his bench, staring out the window. What should he do? Why did she do that? He's grief-stricken, heart-shattered by betrayal. And as I was preparing this, it took me a long time to think of the right way to say this. I still don't think I've got it right, but that pain, at least on first look, seems completely unnecessary. When Gabriel brought his message to Mary, it wasn't far around the corner to Joseph's house, and Gabriel could have just gone around and given the same news to Joseph as he did to Mary. But no, it's in the way it's written there, that Joseph's first awareness of his life being turned upside down is pregnant Mary walking back into town. So I want to think about that a little bit more, but before I do, I just want to sort of back away from Joseph's pain for a moment and just marvel at the way that God relates with Mary. If going by the customs of the time gives us any clue, Mary was most likely a teenager when she was betrothed to Joseph. And the culture of that time meant that a woman was basically under the authority of her father, and then it gets shifted to a husband. She's not her own. She's either responsible to dad or to the husband. Well, not really that we can look down our noses at that, because it's only been within my lifetime in Australia that banks finally granted loans to women without a male guarantor, the father or the husband. But here, 2,000 years ago, when Gabriel appears to Mary, his first words are not, "Can you go get your parents? Or can you go get Joseph? We've got some important things to discuss." God treats her with the dignity of a woman made in his image, fully able to participate in his plan of salvation, capable of saying yes and herself to his calling as her own person. She's not needing to stand in anyone's shadow there. But Gabriel still could have just popped around and let Joseph know what was going on. Joseph had this period of time where he was left out of that announcement, and he had to struggle with these realities alone. The woman betrothed to him is carrying a child that's not his own. We read about the way he's trying to work a way through that, and he ponders that, and he comes to the conclusion that the right thing to do is to divorce Mary. But he also decides to do it quietly, so he might not add to the attention and shame that she's already experiencing. He must have felt heartbroken, betrayed, but he didn't seek revenge, as some people get overwhelmed with when it comes to divorce. And the law provided some pretty drastic penalties for situations like what Mary appears to be in, but Joseph loved her too much to expose her to that. He thought he could divorce her quietly and then try and get on with life. Surely that's the right thing to do as someone who's faithful to God, faithful to his family, and still loves Mary. A life that looks so stable, so well ordered just a couple of months ago, falls to pieces as Joseph stares out the window. Well, perhaps you know exactly what Joseph was going through. Where everything in your life was going well, the future looked sort of steady as she goes, maybe even exciting with new adventures to come. The plans were working out just as you imagined them, and then something came from out of the blue that, and all those good plans are scrapped. Maybe illness has robbed you of an opportunity or cheated you out of enjoying your retirement. Death has stolen a loved one away, and you not only grieve your loss, but you grieve what might have been. Work looked stable until a new manager came along or the company was bought out. A forced redundancy threw you out of a job that you loved or at least paid the mortgage. You failed an exam that prevented you from getting into that course that you wanted. Or you married someone who turned out to be very different to what they promised to be or pretended to be beforehand. And you've been betrayed. Like Joseph, you've watched your life disintegrate in slow motion around you. And so we sit with Joseph in silence and wonder why. For some reason, in the wisdom of God, Joseph had to endure this time of torment and heartbreak and grief. And it's only then, after all that heartbreaking inner conversation, then we get to verses 20 and 21, where the angel comes to him in a dream and explains what's going on. But after he'd considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She'll give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." Now, I think we'd probably all love for an angel to come and explain to us why we're going through what we're going through in our times of trial. Yeah, I'd feel like if I had that kind of confirmation, then at least it would make things a bit easier. But have a look at what the angel says. It's not as comforting as it first sounds. Joseph being contemplating a quiet divorce, the right thing to do, tempered with grace and love. But he receives a very different directive. Instead, no, take Mary home as your wife. Don't do what seems to be the righteous, godly thing to do. In fact, God's calling you to a harder path. Take her to be your wife, regardless of what people are saying. And you will be the foster father of the one who will save his people from their sins, the one who is none other than God with us. I'm sure Joseph probably didn't expect anything particularly out of the ordinary to happen in his life. But God had other plans, plans that are utterly unimaginable, plans that are beyond any kind of reasonable expectation, plans that are impossible. I remember Michael Card singing a song about Joseph. How can I be a father to the Son of God? How can I raise Jesus? Plans that called for a small town carpenter to leave everything he had ever known to care for and protect a newborn baby who will be the fulfillment of the ages. And then we read in verse 24, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him. We'll see, you'd see that when we took time to read the rest of Joseph's story. God says, this is what you need to do. And the very next line is, and he did it. He brought the wedding forward, took Mary as his wife, looking forward to perhaps fathering his own child. Joseph's now faced with being a stepdad to a child not his own, but accepting the humbling circumstances surrounding Jesus' birth. And he obeyed. And he obeyed in spite of what people might say. He obeyed in spite of what he'd already worked out was the right thing to do. So while the angel's message would have been a wonderful relief, God was also calling him to a harder road. His reputation as a righteous man might be in jeopardy. But Joseph seems to be learning that being a righteous person is not so much about doing the right things as about trusting God in something even greater and harder. There may come a time in your life, or there might have been a time in your life already, where God presents you with a moment of decision. An act of obedience that's going to separate you from others and maybe even isolate you or expose you to ridicule. But stepping into that act of trust, you're saying, Lord, I'm deliberately putting you first in my life. People might think I'm crazy, or they'll think I've broken my relationship with them, or they'll feel that I've betrayed them because I'm not putting them first, but God. But I trust you. I know you want me to do this, and I will do it. Those times when we've had to make our decision to not follow our friends or family, but instead do what God wants. Or it might have even been to put aside the things that were deeply in our own hearts, thinking, this is the way I want my life to work out. Instead, God says, no, here's a better way. And we know in our hearts that this is the time when we have to take a stand. Now, we can be in a group of Christian friends, everything's fine. It can be a really comfortable situation of don't ask, don't tell. We don't hold each other accountable. We just keep it friendly. But there may come a time when something significant needs to be addressed. And that can be heartbreaking when friends reject you as a result of that for actually saying the hard things and upsetting the status quo. Now, Joseph knew the right thing to do and the proper thing to do, the thing that would maintain his good standing in the community. But in this case, it turns out that being faithful to God requires Joseph to actually violate the customs of his culture, to risk losing the respect of his peers. But the angel says to him, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife. Do not be afraid. God has to say that a lot of times to many people over the years. And what's behind those words? God's promise that he will be with him in living out that decision. Don't be afraid to do it, because I will enable you to do it. And I've watched Christians make decisions like that, where they could have gone another way and they would have been perfectly right. They would have been perfectly understandable. It would have been a commendable and sensible course of action. But instead, they chose the deeper and more painful way of following God. They chose to forgive rather than retaliate. They stood up for others who were vulnerable. They spoke up when it was far easier to stay quiet. They lived out the reality of 1 Peter 1, where he tells us, in all of this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honour when Jesus Christ is revealed. Peter's saying we suffer, but as we go through those times trusting God, the genuineness of our faith is revealed, and praise and glory and honour comes when Jesus is revealed. Their counterintuitive but gospel-driven choices have already resulted in praise, glory, and honour because people have seen Jesus in them. Joseph called to an impossible calling, but he hears the words from God, do not be afraid. May God grant us the grace to settle our hearts on him, that we'll be able to trust him even when our lives are turned upside down, that we might choose the way of obedience, even when that runs counter to all the expectations of those around us. And may we learn that being righteous is not so much about doing the right things, as about trusting God, Do not be afraid. Don't be afraid, even this week, when you're called to make those choices as you follow him. Let's pray and commit each other to that. Father, thank you for your beautiful grace in calling Joseph into your amazing plan of salvation. And we see the mystery of suffering wrapped up in that, where we can't know the whys of why he needed to go through that time of heartbreak and soul searching. But we thank you that you gave him those beautiful words to not be afraid. And Father, we haven't, most of us, experienced the ministry of an angel that directly, but we still hear your words through that to our own situations, even today. That because Jesus is God with us, thank you that we can go into this week and we do not need to be afraid. Thank you that we have your solid promise that you'll never leave us or forsake us. Thank you that even when we're in situations we just cannot understand why this is happening, that we can still keep trusting you. And Lord, we didn't hear from Joseph, but we watched him and we saw the way that he trusted you and followed. And so we pray too that our actions this week might demonstrate to ourselves, to others, that we have decided to follow you and there's no turning back. Give us the grace to be able to make those decisions. Help us when it isolates us from people who we respect and want affirmation from. Help us as we struggle in our own hearts as well. Thank you for the promise to be with us. Lord, may we walk closely with you this week as well, because we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.